Well, you should have in your handout, you have at the very back of your handout, there's a couple of extra sheets. There's a timeline of Acts, it looks like this, black and white thing. And then there's a color version of the nation of Israel, looks like this. These are just kind of extra things you can just, they'll be used throughout the class, and different teachers may use them differently, but this actually was a suggestion of Vern. I used this. This is some stuff that Vern had already. So, and then the handout for today is the rest of it. So I thank Vern for the lot of material that was here. Okay. All right. So in the book of Acts, we're gonna cover basically in the next about 8 weeks. We're going to cover the overview and down through the end of chapter 2. And then, you know, Acts actually has more verses than any other New Testament book. So, a lot of reading.
Does this class last all year?
It does.
Okay.
It does. Now, it's been taught in a shorter time period, but looking at what there is to cover, I decided, well, I expanded it from what had been done before.
Okay, great.
So we're going to spend a lot of time in the first two chapters. And the first two chapters are probably the most familiar chapters of Acts. The rest of it, there's just a lot there. A lot of it's history. And that's one of the things we want to kind of consider here as we go through. You know, Acts is history, and we want to look at that carefully. So let's just kind of get right into it. So I've made use of several outlines, one from Macaulay. I may want to use some one from Vern and Constable, so I've kind of mixed and matched some of these things. So this outline from Macaulay, the first issue is the title of the book. It may sound kind of strange, but part of the issue comes here. If you look at, and let's just do that. Let's look at, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. And if someone could read the first four verses in the Gospel of Luke. And we'll just kind of compare that. And then we'll read the first couple verses in Acts. So Luke 1 through 4. Luke 1:1, 1 through 4.
Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed.
Thanks, Bob. Okay, so you see, this introduces the Gospel of Luke, and then starting in verse 5 in the Gospel of Luke, he starts right in, and we just finished reading this for the Christmas season, and he starts right in with the days of Herod, so it starts into, you know, an account of Jesus' birth and so on. So but the introduction, he points to this person called Theophilus. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 1. And could someone read verses 1 and 2 in Acts chapter 1?
I'll do it. Former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
Great. Thank you. There's a handout up front here, and there's actually some... we went overboard. If you get binders too, you can get, take one or two. It's up to you.
I'll take a handout first.
The binder, you know, it's your choice. You can put it in the binder or
oh, okay.
or not. Actually, I was thanking Vern. Vern taught this class in Acts about 10 years ago, so I made use of some of his stuff. So, you know, I worked hard on this, but I didn't work beyond, you know, it seems like I went overboard. But.
Somebody else has already done it. Then.
Well, it's not. Okay, so if you compare those two accounts, you'll notice that it's directed to this person called Theophilus. And in Acts 1:1, it talks about this thing, the first account I composed. And that word, first account, is the idea of it's the word logos in the Greek, and it's the idea that it's a volume. It has the idea of a volume. So with that in mind, the book of Acts has been given, Acts of the Apostles, but and there are Acts of the Apostles in there, right? And there's an account of what they did. But really, if you look carefully, and secondly, the titles of these books are not necessarily inspired. Somebody, I can't think of historically what was it, the Nicene Council, is that right? Nicene Council. Anyway, so it's been proposed a better title for the co-books of Luke and Acts, and Macaulay kind of proposed this, others have proposed titles as well. So this is looking at the content of Acts and the content of Luke. So basically, Luke would be volume one, and that kind of comes off the fact that we said when Luke said the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all Jesus began to do and to teach, and that's kind of key. It's what Jesus began to do and to teach. So there's action. When Christ was here, he did things, right? He healed people. He performed miracles. He also taught. So the proposal is that volume one would be called, the Gospel of Luke would be called, the words and works of Jesus on earth. He was here physically. And the proposal for volume two, which would be Acts, would be the words and works of Jesus from heaven. So it's kind of cool. This is the only combo book like this where you have volume one, volume two. So it's kind of interesting. I thought that was kind of an interesting point to start off with. And you might ask, it always helps to let's look at John 16 for a second. When Christ left, he talked about the ministry the Holy Spirit would have, and that's kind of key to Christ working from heaven. You said, well, how's Christ working from heaven? Well, the Lord Jesus, before he left, talked about that, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And for someone to read John 16, 12 through 15.
I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you.
Yeah. So I always love that verse. It reminds me of, at my work, we have, I work in a secure environment, so we have the secure phones, and we have the unsecure phones. Well, sometimes it happens that I'll get phone calls on both phones. So, and this is not good practice, but so I have to be the go-between. I have to take, and I have to be careful about what I say. So I got the one phone here, one phone there. So I talk here and then back and forth. So what does Christ say about the Spirit? He says he will take of mine and reveal it or show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit is a conduit, right? He's taking the things of Christ and showing it to us. And I think that's just really so important. And we're going to see here, we're going to see in Acts, we're going to see a different view of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see the early church. And the Holy Spirit seems to have, he's active. He's doing stuff. And one of the questions is, and there's a body of believers, is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit now? And I don't want to put Holly on the spot, but the ministry you learned from Mike over the last year, did you study Acts very much when you did that?
Mm-hmm.
No. And that's my point is, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is really described in the epistles. And that kind of leads to the next point. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. But that's kind of one of the key things we're going to see, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church age is described in the epistles. The early church had the Holy Spirit, and he said, don't go here, go there. It was just a different ball game, and I think we have to be very careful about taking that and saying, well, I'm going to latch on. That's for me. I'm going to take that, and the Holy Spirit, I'll be combing my hair, next thing I'll be two houses down the way, and I'll be over here, and the Holy Spirit's moving me over here and doing this stuff. And that's not the ministry that we see in the epistles at all. We see a totally different ministry.
Sorry to be ignorant, but I'm learning.
Okay.
Which are the epistles?
Okay, basically you have the Gospels, right? You have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The epistles are basically Paul's writing for the most part.
Okay.
Romans,
those are called
Colossians.
The epistles.
And when you study the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right, that's what you spent your time on. You looked at, he has a ministry of comfort. In Corinthians it talks about he's a comforter, right?
Mm-hmm.
It talks about he intercedes. The Holy Spirit intercedes with your prayers in Romans, and so on. So he is showing us the things of Christ. And that information about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is contained in the epistles. Paul's epistles, basically.
Wow. Okay. Well, Rush, another point, too, is that I think the miraculous works of the Spirit that are reflected in Acts really are clarified in Paul's epistles.
Absolutely.
I mean, so therefore, I mean, to live in Acts is just for a time, right?
Exactly.
Holy Spirit is equally as powerful as ever, right?
He could do all those things.
Absolutely. But time has ceased when miraculous happenings occur. I mean, that doesn't mean God's not capable of miracles. It's just that we don't live in an age where suddenly you start speaking in Russian, right, to communicate
exactly.
The gospel.
And we're going to say that about tongues or other languages.
Yeah.
We're going to talk about that, too.
Yeah.
Or you're here, and so the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. You can't go there. And, you know, you have to go over here. That they're in one of the missionary journeys, and he, you know, don't go here, go there. I mean, we don't operate that way in today's, you know, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, he indwells us, and it's a much more subtle thing. Okay, so let's go on to the contents. And we kind of covered the epistles are essentially church doctrine, and that's what Holly, kind of, this is kind of your point. The epistles, Paul's letters, are essentially, that's where we get our doctrine. That's where we hang our hat on. We look at Romans, we look at Ephesians, Colossians. That's doctrine. Acts is basically, for the most part, church history. It's telling us what happened in the early church, and that's just so key. Because if we get off thinking, I'm gonna create a new church, and it's going to have this ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be this just... And people, and they do that. And I think to their, you know, to their disadvantage. There you go. Thanks, awesome. Anyway, Acts covers about a 30-year period. It records. Acts has the facts. I wish I had something to really even catch you. Acts has the facts. The epistles, as Holly mentioned, interpret the facts for us. And Bob said too. They interpret the facts. They tell us what they mean. And I meant here's basically I alluded to this. Acts records the coming of the Holy Spirit, but the epistles give us the details of his ministry. You know, and his ministry is, I think there are, Holly, how many things did you have listed for the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Wasn't there like 30 or, I don't know, there's a big number, right?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, I'm sorry. I put Holly on the spot here.
You passed the final exam.
I'm going to talk to Mike. He can get the diploma back.
Let's blame the teacher. We've done that publicly before.
Anyway, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, all those wonderful things are described in the epistles, basically. And there are many things in Acts that will never be repeated. They're one-time events. And we're going to see that. And, you know, say, well, we want to have another day of Pentecost. Some body of believers want to produce another day of Pentecost. And I think that's real. I mean, I don't know. It doesn't seem like, looking at Scripture, that's not, you know, there was a day of Pentecost and there were 3,000 people saved and so on. But is that our goal, to reproduce that? Is that what the church age should be about? And I don't think it is. Okay. So now, the nature of the book. It's a transition. I had some little pictures I've seen. You have the Old Testament age, and then you have the church age, a little bridge. And Acts is a bridge. So it's going to be key to see how does Acts fit in. How does this transition go from, we have all these Jewish believers, and they're going to transition to accepting the Gentiles. Right off the bat, that's almost anathema. I mean, to even, you went and ate with a Gentile, you ate pork, they're uncircumcised. You can't do that. You know, the law says you can't. So it's a big mindset change. Transition or bridge from Judaism to Christianity. Christ only mentioned the church two times in the Gospels when he was here on earth. He talked about, I'll build my church. talking about Peter, the little stone. He'll build his rock on this massive stone. And he talked about the another one later on in Matthew. Two times, whereas it's over 23 times. Actually, that number might be a little bit low. Acts is a book of change. It's the only New Testament book. If you think about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give the story of Jesus' birth. They give all these details about his life. But when he leaves this earth, that they end. But Acts is going to continue on, and it's going to talk about more history of the church after the after that time period. Yeah, some of the changes there, like from law to grace, Israel to the church. We're going to see two key figures here, Peter and Paul. One is sort of the Jewish, even though Paul's Jewish too, but he's the apostle to the Gentile. Peter, and he struggles with this. He's told, go ahead and eat. Kill and eat. Eat those pigs. Eat pork. Eat that bacon.
Eat that bacon.
That's where it started. With
yeah,
bacon.
Right. So we're going to see Peter and Paul, and their ministries are, you know, Paul's going to, toward the end of Acts, Paul is more in view. Peter starts off, and then Paul kind of comes in when he's converted, so we're going to see that transition too. Okay, these charts are from Verne. Transition of time extends from the crucifixion of Christ to Paul's house arrest in Rome over 3 decades. In understanding, disciples were being asked by Christ questions that, and let's look at that. Let's look at...
Roger, can I hit you with another question? I'm
sure.
Going to be your problem student.
No, actually, questions are good, Holly. Yeah.
What does house arrest mean?
Well, he was in prison.
Okay, so house means like...
Well, I'm not sure I'm the best person to tell what house arrest means, but what I believe it is, it means that he wasn't like in a penitentiary. He was held in... If you were held at your house and you couldn't leave your house...
Oh, okay.
That's what I think.
Kind of sequestered.
Yeah. Or New Testament version of the ankle bracelet.
Yes.
Okay.
Version at the end instead of an electronic device.
Okay.
Right.
Thank you.
Sure. Okay, so let's look at this dilemma here. Could someone read Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7?
When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own power.
All right. If you notice in verse 6, he talked, basically the disciples that were there were saying, Lord, they're still looking for the kingdom, right? They're saying, you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel. So they're focused. They're Jewish men. They're focused on that. They're not looking for the church age. They don't even know what the church age even is at that point. So that's I think Vern's point here is that they have a Jewish mindset. They're looking for the reign of the Messiah. Okay. A transition understanding. Okay. Another key point, and we kind of alluded to this earlier, is the fact that the Gentiles would be until Paul's conversion, until he was they would be fellow heirs, and that's kind of brought out in. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. And could someone read 44 through 48?
While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days.
Okay, thanks. Okay, so you notice in verse 45, it says... And all the circumcised. So the circumcised right there, that's the... Yeah, Jeremy, there's a handout up here if you want. And actually, you get a notebook, too.
Feast your eyes.
Notebook. You need the handout.
Handout, too.
I'm sorry.
Writing all the words.
This is a test. See if you really... So basically it says all the circumcised believers, so that's the Jewish folks, had come with Peter and were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. So that was an amazing point, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jewish people. It's because the church was Jewish until, basically, and still what we're going to see in Acts, that's when the Gentiles are brought into the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Before that, it was all Jewish. Holly?
It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard. Is it something that they, like, visually saw?
Well, actually, this is going to be an interesting thing. I'm not sure if I'm teaching this section or not. But probably Bob is, so I don't worry about that.
Yeah,
I'm joking a little bit.
We're going to delay the answer.
Actually, what I'm saying is, and that's a question that I have, we're going to see these miraculous, we're going to see unusual terminology used of the Holy Spirit in His ministry here. And the question is, what does that mean? And it seems like in this time period, there are miraculous things that happen. As you know, Mike likes to point out when he teaches about the apostles. I mean, they had tremendous power, and we'll see that they would heal people. There were unusual situations that were going on, and the Holy Spirit was part of that unusual ministry.
So there's like no other way to account for it. So
it says the Holy Spirit did this. All these phraseology: Holy Spirit did this, Holy Spirit did that. Bob, did you have something you want?
Well, just that bestow simply means to put forth or to distribute or to bestow. I mean, I don't think this is some sort of cloud that comes down. I think it's the incorporation of the Spirit into the soul of man. I think it's bestowed. I don't know. We all, I think, maybe some of us don't, but I mean, I remember when I got saved, something special was going on there, and I didn't see anything visually.
Exactly. Most of us that have been in saved, I can remember a time when I remember asking Bonnie, do I seem any different? I mean, she said, no.
Right. I guess that's the thing, because he's like, it fell upon those who heard the word. It's like, how would he know? You know what I mean? It's like, can you tell one person who got it or not the other?
In context of this particular passage, it says that they knew that the Holy Ghost had fallen upon them because they spoke with tongues.
Exactly. It's an outward sign of an inward change.
It's a sign to those Jews that they had actually been.
I wonder if there were some people faking it. No.
I don't think they were. They didn't know how to fix it
at
the time.
Right.
Today they might fix it.
All right. So let's go on.
Well, Roger, just in that line, I think we brought it up. James brought it up very nicely. But I think, you know, today a lot of the speaking in tongues is a lot of gibberish, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not known language.
It's not intelligible. Mm-hmm.
I mean, so is that evidence of the Holy Spirit? Well, you could question that biblically, I think. Uh-huh.
There was a nurse with Mom that came in. Well, she wasn't really a nurse, an aide. And she started saying something I thought she was speaking her own native language or whatever it was, and because she did have an accent, and my sister asked her, what language was that? And she says, I don't know.
Yeah.
And she says, I'm still working on it.
Still working.
So it was like, whoa.
I'm still working on it.
Yeah. No, that's a good point.
Taking this course.
Right.
Yeah. Tongues 101.
Okay, so see here, basically, the understanding of the apostles. So we're going to see a change, that their understanding is going to increase. And actually, if you look at when the epistles started to be penned, it's toward the end of Acts. They didn't have the understanding. At the beginning of Acts, the Holy Spirit, they did not have, even though the Holy Spirit had come, they did not have the understanding. And not that the Lord couldn't still use them, but they didn't start penning the epistles until later in Acts.
So what's the timing of the book then? What this was written when?
If you look in that little handout, it's right here. I'll show you.
Timeline.
There's a timeline. Actually, I have several timelines coming up here, Bob. So if you hang on. But basically, there's a timeline at the back of your handout. And actually, we're right around 30 A.D. Mm-hmm. is the ascension of Jesus. So here's and it shows where the missionary journeys are. Actually, I have some maybe a little more intelligible timelines coming up here. So just hang on to that and I'll show you. Mm-hmm.
But I think, you know, in context when the epistles were written, was Acts, did Acts precede the epistles in terms of the...
Acts?
Yeah.
It did. Okay.
Sure. Just a point out something to kind of keep in mind as we go through. You mentioned the understanding of the apostles' change from the beginning to the end. And what's neat about that is it shows you that, so at Pentecost, the church started, right?
Right.
It wasn't that all the knowledge was there right away.
Exactly.
There was a gradual, as we talked about in the book of James, it's not, you know, flat. God gives us a certain knowledge at a certain time. And that's encouraging for us in our Christian walk.
Yeah.
To know that we don't get saved and therefore all the knowledge is there for us. God in his time is going to teach us.
Absolutely.
Just like the church and the apostles. I mean, it was like 10 years, I think, before Peter had the vision where God said, what I have called clean, don't you call unclean. So it was about 10 years before that happened. So
right.
It's encouraging to us to know that we don't have to know everything right away. And as we
exactly.
go through the book of Acts, that's something to kind of keep in mind. That
right. That's very good.
God has a specific plan for the church and also for us as far as when he wants us to know certain things about this new life that we have in Christ.
Excellent.
I'm sure there was a period of familiarization that wasn't instantaneous in everybody's case. So there was a reason for things to be kind of spread out like that.
Right. Right. Well, I always go back to the verse, you know, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our marching order, so to speak. I mean, it's not like we know it all. We start out and it's piece by piece, you know. And think about who we are in Christ. You know, for most of it, that's something that occurred. I didn't learn that when I was saved. I only learned that down the road.
Way down the road.
But it's nice that not only do we have verses like that, but here we have the church. And we have this historical record
right.
where God revealed specific things to them at specific times. And so it happened for the church, the early church, and we can assume that God is going to deal with us in a very similar manner.
So even though they knew they could eat bacon, it might have taken a while to actually have it.
Well, Peter he was pretty upset. Well, Lord, I can't eat bacon.
Well, the transition, Holly, was turkey bacon.
Oh, like soy bacon.
Yeah, right. Actually, became North America.
Okay. Let's see. What's my point here? Let's see.
This pigeon is bacon.
Okay. Well, this B bullet here talks about the fact that, you know, if you look in Galatians, it talks about there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So the inclusion of the Gentiles is kind of spoken of here. The fact that Gentiles are going to be part of the body of Christ. And that's another huge area. And we've kind of mentioned that before. Okay, so I think we get some pictures now here. Maybe, not quite. Okay. Some of this is repetitive. Acts begins in Jerusalem, ends in Rome. Acts begins with Peter, often the lead role. But then once Paul's converted, then it kind of shifts to Paul. And what we're going to see is three missionary journeys. So here's our first timeline, courtesy of Rome. So basically, the birth of Christ, the temple, and then his ministry, and then the cross. And then, basically, here's the period of Acts. It's actually approximately 30 to 60 AD. And at the end of that, Paul's in Rome. And then here's kind of the overlapping ministries of Peter and Paul in Acts. And you're going to have a little bit of Philip's in there, too. We're going to see Philip kind of show up. He shows up for a time period. We're going to have Barnabas and others that kind of accompany Paul. And we're going to see the issues with about that. And then here's one. This came out in a Nelson chart. This kind of shows, you see here we have, if you read, here's a really important one. Let's look at Acts 1:8 just for a second. This is kind of a key verse, and we're going to refer to it several times. Acts 1:8. And this verse is kind of used by most folks to kind of divide up the book of Acts. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." So that those threefold kind of divisions. So this person here has taken the witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the witnesses of the whole earth. And they kind of divided up the reference of the book here. And then we have Peter. We have some Philip. Actually, Peter's in here too with Philip. And we have Paul. And here's interesting. Here's 2-year time period kind of in Jerusalem. And a 13-year time period in Judea and Samaria. 14 years to the ends of the earth. Ends of the earth meant, you know, they didn't go come to the U.S. Most of the Middle East there.
Would that be until they fell off the edge of the earth?
Right. Well, wasn't it also, at that time, Rome pretty much...
exactly. They defined...
You know, wherever the Roman road went...
That defined the earth.
That defined the inhabited earth at the time.
Right. Yeah. And we're going to see that. We have a bunch of pictures for that.
So Roger, back to the issue of the temporal penmanship of the Acts of the Apostles. I mean, if it's 30 to 60, and that's the time that spanned, then likely many of the epistles were already done.
Well, the epistles, and I don't have that. I can find that. I don't have it with me. But there's a chart that kind of shows these, let's see, I'll show it in wing this, but there are certain epistles that didn't start until, say, 40 AD or 50 AD. That's what I'm saying. That's when that epistle was penned, possibly. So it's... We're 10 to 15 years into the time period described by Acts.
But the question comes up, was the early part of that interval between 30 and 60 AD, was that recorded and then ultimately completed at 60 by Luke? In other words, was this like a series of documents that flowed, intercalated?
I'm not sure.
I don't know that it's that important, but it does kind of put things into context in terms of where the doctrine of the church was in relationship to the growth.
I don't know whether people had the book of Acts to read. I mean, actually, we're going to find out that Luke traveled with Paul, the last half of Paul's, which is kind of cool. He traveled on that wild sea journey, the one that he just goes all over the place and gets shipwrecked, and Luke's with him, apparently.
In other words, Theophilus came a lot later than you might think.
And when he wrote it to Theophilus, so was there another hand I saw with it?
There was, and I was kind of asking the same thing, how those letters get kind of dispersed. You know, it seems like maybe some more remote places might not get them.
And the question is, how about they were handwritten and they were not everybody could read, and so they were reread.
Right.
So I don't know, there's a lot of, that's a whole probably study unto itself, I'm not sure. But actually, there is some information, as we go through this class, maybe we can hurry up about that. So, okay. So now this. There we go. So basically, this shows that the first 8 chapters take place in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem, basically. And then basically, this is the verse we just read: "Being your witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and the whole earth," basically. And then basically a good part, 3 through 7 in Acts, occurs, in the courtyard near the temple. And here's where Philip kind of shows up. And Philip ministered to Bernhard's fringe groups. Some of his phrases. The fringe groups were the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a fringe group. And then also the Ethiopian, I can't pronounce it.
Eunuchs.
Thank you. Those were the people that Philip ministered to, the city of Samaria and the Ethiopian eunuch, basically. So that's Vern's fringe group, I guess.
And those were all mostly Jewish?
No, they were Gentiles.
Gentile. All right.
So Philip, here we are, we're at Acts chapter 8. So we're now going to be, some Gentiles are going to be brought in as believers. We're going to see that. And then 9 through 10, or now almost 11, Peter goes and preaches at Caesarea. And then in Acts chapter 11, let's see what I have here. This is pretty good. Let's turn to Acts chapter, until we get on time. Acts chapter 11. Could someone read 1 through 4 in Acts 11?
Somebody hasn't done it yet.
Bonnie?
Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying...
Okay, that's fine, Mike. So here's Peter. He would dare to eat with an uncircumcised, you know, believer, and he explains to him how they're going to be included in the body of believers, and that's where Vern has explained to you there. Okay, so this is kind of repeat. So here's where the missionary journeys kind of show up here. They're toward the end of this time period. There's another chart that Vern has. I gave it this a CD Vern gave me. You know, he has all this stuff on it. Somewhere in there, I think there's one that shows the pinning of the epistles. So I'll try to find that. Okay, so now there's a series of four pictures here. I'm not going to have time to go through this, obviously. But basically, this is the first missionary journey. One thing to remember, all the missionary journeys start in Antioch. So they start in Antioch, and this is Syria, which is kind of interesting. I know the important spots of the world don't change, folks. So basically, it's Paul, Barnabas, and Mark. Those three, they sail from basically Antioch. They actually go down to Seleucia, go across to Cyprus, up here. They go around and they kind of retrace their steps. So that's the first missionary journey. We're going to cover all this in, you know, systematically. I'm not going to spend a lot of time this for today. But you have this picture you can refer to down the road. That's the first missionary journey. And the second missionary journey, once again, they start in Antioch. But right off the bat, there's a problem. John Mark, so basically there's a dispute. And basically... Paul and Silas go one direction. That they take the land route, this route up here, and Paul and Barnabas take the sea route to Cyprus. So they
split. Mark.
John Mark, right?
Yeah.
That's it, right? Paul and...
Barnabas and John Mark.
Thank you. Barnabas and John Mark. Yeah, right there. Barnabas and John Mark. Thanks.
John Mark?
I think that's what it's called, yeah.
Oh.
It says Mark, and you know what you'll see? Sometimes it will just say John. It actually means, I believe, if you look in the context, it means John Mark. I believe, is he the human author of the Gospel of Mark? I'm not sure about that.
I think so.
So he's not John.
Well, okay, his name, apparently his name was John Mark.
Okay.
Third missionary journey. Once again, they start in Antioch. They go land up here, and they come back by the sea route. We're going to go through all this. And then lastly, Paul's last journey, he basically, Julius the centurion puts Paul aboard a ship, and he has this incredible sea journey. I mean, it's just incredible. He's shipwrecked, there's all kinds, and actually... Luke was with him during this. If you look carefully, we'll find out about that. Luke was with him during this journey. Okay, so that's kind of our... Okay, so the last part, the last few minutes we have here, both Macaulay and Constable kind of refer to the structure in the book of Acts. And it's something where I would, of course, I haven't really, you know, studied it out really, you know, a lot until we get into this. But it's interesting that there's a structure that kind of falls out. So I mentioned before that many, many teachers will use Acts 1:8 to divide up the book of Acts, but this is going to be a little bit different. But Macaulay and Constable and others have suggested that there appears to be a historical narrative followed by a conclusion that kind of goes through Acts. The period is 30 years again. There are six or seven historical periods, some kind of quibble over that, where that's... what's cool about this is the conclusion is not man's conclusion, it's God's conclusion. So we're going to see here that something will happen during a period in Acts, something will happen in this historical period. Maybe Stephen is stoned. But at the end, God's going to say, the church prospered, things went well. and you kind of scratch your head and say, well, how can God say things are good when all this bad happened? And it kind of shows God's perspective over man's perspective. We look at anything bad happens, it's bad. I mean, we focus on the bad, right? You know, you look at the...
like bad to the bone.
You know, people will look at 2013. So if something bad happened to me in 2013, I may call it all bad. But in terms of the Lord's perspective, you may have grown in grace and the knowledge of Him, even through that trial or difficulty. So His view is totally different. So we're going to look at those conclusions here real shortly here. And there's another... this is kind of a techie thing, but the imperfect tense is used in these descriptions. And that's basically ongoing action in past time. So that's kind of a little... so here they are on 24, slide 24. You got the seven historical periods, and then you got the conclusion. There's some debate over this conclusion, and I'm not going to talk about it today. We'll do it down the road. We'll get into that one. But I want to just look at the last six there. So here they are. Before we do that, I thought it would be good just to kind of review those periods. So this is from Constable, basically. He calls the thing the Christian mission. And what I think he's talking about here is this is go and spread the good news about Jesus Christ. That's a mission of the body of believers, basically. So the first mission is to the Jewish world, and that's in Acts 2:42-12. There's three parts to that, according to Constable: the early days of the church at Jerusalem, the critical events in the life of three pivotal figures. And just so you won't stay up wondering who they are, that's Stephen, Philip, and Paul. That's who he calls the three pivotal figures. And we'll see that down the road here. Advance of the gospel in Palestine and Syria. So that's the mission to the Jewish world. Then the mission to the Gentile world, the first missionary journey, and the Jerusalem Council. Then there's a wider outreach to the two additional missionary journeys. And then lastly, Paul goes to Jerusalem and is under house arrest there. Okay, so now to finish up here, here's God's view. Six statements he's going to make about how things went in the book of Acts. It's pretty amazing here. So in Acts 6:7, he said, "This is what the Lord says: the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem." And a great many of the priests were being obedient to the faith. Kind of cool. Here's priests. They're coming to know the Lord. The number of the disciples increased. The word is being spread. Next one. 931. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. So it was a peaceful time. They could go about their business. Being built up. Going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Acts 12:24. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. 6:5. So the churches were all being strengthened in faith and were increasing in number daily. 9:20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And the last one, this is talking about Paul, he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. So, just amazing. This is just kind of knocks your socks off. You look at all of Acts, and there's just all kinds of, there's difficulties in there. Paul's getting beaten in jail. I mean, there's all kinds of awful things. But here's six summaries spread across the 28 chapters, and this is the Lord's summary. It's different. You know, God doesn't see trials as a hindrance. He sees them as a benefit. And this is really cool. This is the main reason I wanted to present this structure, was because of these summary statements. I think it's just really neat. Now it turns out, in studying the book of Acts, I'm not sure these kind of appear. Boop, you go through some history, and they'll just appear. Boom. So it's not. It doesn't lend itself quite as dividing up the book, but it does certainly help you to get God's perspective. So that's the overview of Acts. Hopefully, Holly.
Awesome. it seems like it really shows that God is God, because like when they were thinking, I forgot, of persecuting Jesus, they had said, oh, you know, there's plenty of prophets who go around, and once that prophet dies, you know,
right,
the whole thing just dies out anyway, so just let them go, and it's all just going to fade away, and there'll just be some other prophet, right? And so this kind of shows that it's like God's God, because it just, he didn't, you know, it just didn't stop there when Christ died.
Exactly. Hmm. Exactly. This is God's summary. This is the summary we want to focus on. We focus on, we have the historical summary, so to speak, and it looks, you look at that, it's kind of patchwork. But God's summary is that, no, my word's increasing.
Now, I think one thing that, you know, we need to appreciate as we go through the Acts is the fact that the experiences relate to the doctrine to follow, and ultimately balancing those, looking, I mean, all of us have trials and tribulations in our lives, right? And so we need to look at that through the eyes of doctrine as to what they were experiencing at the time. So there's a lot of application here, even right, though most people don't stress that.
Right. No, that's good. This is going to be fun. Yeah. And Bob and Jeremy are going to be co-teaching. Actually, Jeremy's up next week, so this should be fine.
Yeah, pray for your teachers on this one, too.
there's actually a lot. There's a lot to go through. I mean, we have all these historical accounts. It's not clear. You know, there's a lot of information, so it's good. It's very good. Okay, well, let's close in. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have in our Savior, Lord. We thank you for your view, Lord, your evaluation of Acts, Father. And we thank you that the word did increase, and that we ultimately benefited by that. We came to know our Savior through the gospel being spread to the Gentiles and ultimately to us, Lord. And we praise you for that and thank you. In Christ's name, amen.